If you have your Bible this morning, go ahead and open to Malachi chapter 3, if you've not turned there already. Malachi chapter 3. Let me pray for us as we prepare to dive into God's Word together. Lord, we come to You and You are indeed a faithful God, and we are grateful for Your faithfulness. We thank You that in Your faithfulness, You have made a way for us to be saved, and that way is through the Son, Jesus Christ. And in salvation in Jesus Christ, we are to be faithful to You, faithful to live the way You have called us to live, faithful to follow and obey Your Word. And so as we come to the conclusion of this study of the book of Malachi, may You speak to our hearts and encourage us as Your people to live out our faith. I also pray, Father, that You would work in our hearts or in the hearts of those in this room who are not saved, that they would hear the message of the gospel today and they would realize Jesus Christ is the only one who can save them and forgive their sin. I also pray, Father, for the one in this room who might think they are saved. They are hanging their assurance of salvation on anything other than Jesus Christ. I pray that today, through the preaching of Your Word, they would realize for the first time they are lost and they need Jesus and they would come to faith in Christ today as well. So speak to our hearts now. Holy Spirit, work in them. Show us what we need to see. Help us to hear what we need to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We live in a world today where we divide humanity into all kinds of different groups. You're aware of this as much as I am. We divide people according to race, according to social status, according to economic status, according to people groups, and on we could go. We divide people into various groups of people. And while we might do that, when we approach the Bible divides people into two groups. The righteous and the unrighteous, or to put another way, the saved and the unsaved. The Bible knows nothing of any other groups but those two. And as we look at the final message of Malachi, it becomes clear that those two divisions occurred within Israel. And today, they can still occur within the church. The tragedy is that within Israel, there were those who believed they were righteous because of their ethnicity or because of who their ancestors were, when in reality, they were unrighteous. And this is still a danger today within the church. It is likely that some of us believe we are saved because we have grown up in this church or been in church our entire life, or because at some point we walked an aisle and prayed a prayer, or because our parents are Christians, when the reality is that we are not saved at all. Often it is those who believe they are righteous, that they are saved, that are the hardest to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring salvation, because they hang their assurance of salvation upon something else other than Christ's completed work on the cross. And so in this final message of Malachi, we will learn what kind of people we should not be and what kind of people we should be. Before we dive into those 2 points, though, let's read through this final message beginning in Malachi chapter 13. Reading here, it says, "Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before them for those who fear the Lord and who esteem His name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who receives him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked. between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. From what we just read, we will consider from verse 13 to 15 the kind of people we should not be, and then we will turn to consider the kind of people that we should be in verse 16 through 18, and then we will conclude with why this matters. Let me begin with the kind of people we should not be. I want to remind you that the six messages of Malachi were preached to the Jewish people, God's chosen people. These messages were not preached to the pagan people around them. They were preached to the people who were supposed to be the holy and righteous people of God, His distinct covenant people. However, reading through the first few verses of this message, we learn that the majority of the Jews of Malachi's day had still not returned to the Lord with all of their heart, and they are not pursuing Him. The evidence of that is supported throughout this book. In chapter 1, we saw that they did not love God as they should. In chapter 2, we saw that they did not worship God as He should be worshipped. We also saw in chapter 2 that they were unfaithful to God, unfaithful to one another, unfaithful in their marriages. In chapter 2 to chapter 3, they questioned God's justice and mercy. Also in chapter 3, they were not giving their tithes and offerings to the Lord as He commanded them. And having seen all this, we have to ask now, why did Israel act this way towards God? We're given the answer right here in verses 13 through 15. Malachi's audience has concluded that it is useless to serve God since their so-called obedience has brought no gain or profit in verse 14 to their lives. In their opinion, the only ones who have benefited are the wicked who have even tested God and remained unpunished in verse 15. Their complaint then is that God has not punished the wicked, but is treating them, the chosen people of God, Israel, as if they were not good and the wicked are good. Not only is He not punishing the wicked, but He is not rewarding the righteous. So we see then that in their mind, living for and serving God was about their prosperity, about what God owed them or what they could get from Him. And since they were not getting what they believed God owed them, they concluded that it is better to be wicked and not serve God at all. Now, it appears based on the words of this final message that the people were not saying these things to the Lord, but they were talking to them about one another. I mean, look again at verse 13. You get that impression. Your words have been arrogant against me. Your words that you speak to one another have been against me. Verse 14, you have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we keep His charge and walk in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So they are not speaking these words to the Lord, but are instead speaking to one another about these things. They are sitting at their local coffee house, saying to each other over a cup of coffee, what profit is there in following the Lord? I go to the temple to worship and I give sacrifices. I even tithe a little to the Lord, but I see no profit from that in my life. It hasn't benefited me in my life in any meaningful way. Yet the wicked seem to get what they want, when they want, how they want, and they don't follow the Lord. Thus I've come to conclude it would be better not to serve the Lord and be wicked. And the Lord has heard their conversation. And what they have said about Him, He says, is arrogant. Now that word arrogant in the context of Malachi chapter 3 verse 13 is a word that describes their words as being disrespectful and combative. And God heard them. Let this serve as a warning to us today. As John Piper said in a sermon he preached on this very passage, he said, all of our life is a theater and we are the actors. Every kitchen, every car, every den, every office, every bedroom, every bar is on stage. And God is in the front row of the theater and doesn't miss a single line in the drama of our life, not one. No matter where or when or with whom we speak, God hears our conversations and He interprets perfectly what they imply about Him. God hears what you and I say. And in Jude, verse 14 and 15, it says that the Lord is coming with many thousands of His holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. God hears every word we ever speak about Him. And when He listened to the words of the Jews of Malachi's day speak about Him, He said their words say two things. One, it is vain to serve God. And two, there's no profit in following His commands. And again, I remind us, these things were being said by the chosen people of God. Now, there's a couple of problems with what the people are saying here. One, is that they were pretending to be righteous and religious when they were unrighteous and irreligious. We read here that they were walking around in mourning before the Lord of hosts in verse 14, which may be a reference back to what we saw, their actions back in Malachi chapter 2, verse 13, where we were told they were covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because He no longer regards the offerings or accepts it with favor from their hands. And this is what they're complaining about here, right? That they were mourning before the Lord with tears, weeping, and groaning, and it was doing them no good. Why? Because as we have seen, they are faithless. Their worship was empty and heartless. They were just going through the motions of worship, but their hearts were not truly worshiping God. They were only pretending to be repentant to hopefully get God's attention and win His favor. They saw their worship of God as only something they could use to get God's blessing upon their life. To them, their thinking, their religious thinking was, we worship to get blessed, not we worship because God is God and we know Him. And if we take what we are reading here and we really pay attention to it, we have to ask, could this still be a problem within the church today? And I would say, yes. People on this Sunday morning will come before the Lord in worship and it will appear righteous and it will appear full of faith to only go out and live faithless Monday through Saturday of this week. And that type of lifestyle is unacceptable to God. And this is where we need to realize the danger of what is called and known as cultural Christianity. We should avoid being cultural Christians. A cultural Christian is a person who claims to be a Christian, but nothing about how they live portrays how Scripture defines those who actually follow Christ. Being a cultural Christian is saying you are a Christian without the conviction of living as a Christian. Cultural Christians consider themselves Christian because of family background or because they grew up in church their entire life or even because they live in America. Some people tell others they are Christian for reasons that will benefit them. Perhaps to get ahead in business or to get them elected to some political office, though that type of cultural Christianity is dying out nowadays. Cultural Christianity is an issue, I believe, because of the poor preaching of the gospel of Christ. A gospel that is presented as a costless addition to one's life where you just add church going onto the list of your hobbies or add charitable giving to your list of good deeds or add the cross to the trophies on your mantle is not a true gospel presentation. And because of poor gospel presentations, many people have gone through the motions of accepting Jesus without surrendering their lives to Jesus as Lord of their life. And these people who do not abide in Christ are cultural Christians. They are branches that merely hang around the true vine but have no true attachment to Him. So hear me when I say this. Cultural Christianity is not biblical Christianity. It is not true Christianity. A true Christian is one who has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Christ's death and resurrection has been appropriated to that person as his or her substitute for sin. The Holy Spirit indwells that person. Receiving Christ is far more than just a mental acknowledgement of truth. I need you to hear this morning that demons acknowledge the identity of Jesus Christ. Demons know that Jesus is the Son of God and the Messiah and the Savior. In fact, in Mark chapter 5, verse 6, a demon-possessed man flings himself down on the ground before Jesus and says, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" So even the demons know who Jesus Christ is, but yet they are not saved. The faith that saves is not a mere mental acknowledgement of who Jesus Christ is. The faith that saves is a salvation. It is a faith that changes you. It transforms you. Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, writes in James 2:26, "Faith without works is dead." Now, that is not to say that our works save us. But it is to say that if we are saved, if we have truly been saved by Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, it means that we have been changed, and that salvation will show itself through our works, through the way we live our life, and the things we do, and the things we say. It was Jesus who said, "If anyone wishes to come after Him and be His disciples, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me," in Luke 9:23. So while we cannot earn salvation by good works, a lifestyle transformation and desire to please the Lord are direct results of being born again. Serving God as the people of Malachi's day were doing, with external ritual, with no care for or faith in the Lord, followed with selfishly committing acts of treachery and sorcery and adultery and perjury and neglect or exploitation of the defenseless and needy, that was all pointless. And Malachi had told them that already in chapter 1, verse 10. And these people were right in their assumption. Their service to God indeed was futile. It was foolish. It was meaningless. So-called good works that do not arise from genuine faith and gratitude to God are simply hot checks drawn on an empty bank account. They may provide you with some temporary sense of self-satisfaction, but God recognizes their true value, and that value being zero. And He will eventually bring to justice everyone who tries to live on them. These people were not interested in righteousness or in a relationship with God. They were only interested in gain. That is, they were only interested in what would profit them, what would enhance their bottom line, and what would prosper them materially. And in a similar way, cultural Christians only want the blessings of being a Christian without the commitment of being a Christian. They want heaven without living for the Savior. And again, cultural Christianity is saying you are a Christian without the conviction of living as a Christian, and that is not biblical Christianity. So today we need to look at the religion we practice, and if we only worship God to get something from Him, then we may be a cultural Christian. In fact, let me give you some identifying marks of a cultural Christian. They deny the inspiration of the Bible and it being the sole authority over life. You ignore or downplay true repentance as the first step toward knowing God. You focus more on Jesus' love and acceptance while excluding His teaching on hell, obedience, and self-sacrifice. You tolerate or even celebrate ongoing sin while claiming to know God. You redefine scriptural truths to accommodate culture. You see Jesus as primarily a social reformer rather than God in the flesh who is the sacrifice for your sin. You claim God's promises while ignoring the requirements included with them. You deny or minimize Jesus' claim that He is the only way to God. You perform enough religious activity to gain a sense of well-being without a true devotion to Jesus. You talk about God in a general sense, but very little about Jesus Christ as Lord. You see protection and blessings as goals to be achieved rather than byproducts of a love relationship with God. And you choose a church based upon any or all of these things. If your religious view is similar to those markers, you may be a cultural Christian, which is not a true Christian. And I would say, let the words of Jesus Christ Himself in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23 serve as a wake-up call to you this morning. Where He says, "Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to Me on that day, the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, and in Your name cast out demons, and in Your name perform many miracles?" And He says, "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, you who practice lawlessness." Jesus said, on that day, the day of judgment, there's going to be those who stand before Me, and they're going to say, "Lord, Lord, we did all these good works. You're now telling us we're not coming into Your kingdom." And He's going to say, "You did those good works apart from a relationship with Me. They had nothing to do with Me. And you had nothing to do with Me. Therefore, I don't know you." We must avoid being cultural Christians. Secondly, we must avoid being people who expect to receive a blessing because God owes us. You see, the people of Malachi's day assumed that God must bless the righteous in some immediate and material way because it was owed to them for their obedience, or else righteousness is in vain. This is the point of their words in verse 15. "So we now call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. So they are saying that it is not profitable to serve the Lord if it does not put the Lord in our debt." And the people of Malachi's day got together. They talked about so-and-so who never comes to worship at the temple, yet has a thriving business and just bought a new and bigger house. And they talked about so-and-so who doesn't even believe in God, yet they've never been sick a day in their life. So they concluded that the arrogant and ungodly are blessed, so it is profitable to not serve God at all. And if we are not careful, we can be tempted to think the same thing, even as Christians. We may look at the lives of people who do not follow the Lord or serve Him, and their lives seem to be blessed while ours seem to be lacking, and that reality may tempt us to say, what is the profit of serving the Lord if there's no immediate blessing? The ungodly don't serve Him and seem to be blessed now. You might also be tempted to take passages from the Bible, like Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, and say, God has promised to give us immediate blessing for our obedience, so He owes me a blessing for my obedience, when that is not accurate at all. We dealt with that passage last week, Matthew 3, 10 through 12, and we noted that it said if the people would bring the full tithes into the storehouse, God would open heaven and bless them until it overflows. And so does that mean that if we do what we're supposed to do now, we will get blessed in this life now, and if you don't do what you're supposed to do, you won't be blessed now? No, that's not what that means. If we take verses 10 through 12 in their context, we discover that the basis for giving is not to get something in return from God, but is based on a personal relationship with God. For in verse 7, He says to them, "Return to Me, and I will return to you." And evidence of that return, evidence of that repentance and their returning back to God would show up as they would bring before the Lord what He required. So God was not saying, "Tithe and I'll bless you immediately." Understand, God does not obligate Himself to bless us immediately just because we follow His commands. Nor does He promise material prosperity for our obedience. The basic teaching, which we saw last week, is that we should trust God with everything that we have and rest in the truth that He will provide us with all that we need for each new day. As Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 6, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." God will provide you with what you need when you need it. So don't have the mindset, don't have the attitude of, if I do this, God will bless me with this in this amount of time. Instead, be like the Apostle Paul, who said in Philippians 4, 11 and 12, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am in, with humble means, also in prosperity. This doesn't mean that God won't bless those who are obedient, but it does mean that Paul trusted in God's timing and the way in which the blessing would come. He didn't expect immediate blessing for obedience, and neither should we. We should never think that God owes us anything because He owes us nothing. I take that back. He does owe us something. He owes us hell. He owes you and I hell. So let me take that back. You see, we think He owes us blessing. We think He owes us grace and mercy and salvation. Dear friends, He does not owe you that at all. What He owes every single one of us is an eternity in hell away from Him. But in His grace, in His mercy, He extends salvation to us through Jesus and says, if you will repent, believe, and place your faith in the atoning work of My Son, your sins will be forgiven and you will be changed. And I will remove that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh upon which My law and My commands will be written, and I will place My Spirit inside of you so that you can obey My word and My commands and live for My glory. So don't look at your obedience to the commands of God as a way to entrap Him into being in debt to you as if He owes you a blessing, because He owes you nothing but an eternal hell. So we should not be a cultural Christian. We should not be the type of people who expect an immediate blessing because God owes us. But now, turning our attention to verses 16 through 18 of chapter 3, we learn that there's a second group of people who are also speaking about the Lord to one another, and they represent the kind of people that we should be. We learn in these verses that just as God heard the first group speak arrogant words about Him, this second group spoke of fearing, honoring, and serving the Lord. And so let's think about those three things. We should be the kind of people who every day are fearing the Lord. The Lord is to be feared. In the words of John Piper, to fear the Lord means to tremble at the thought of offending God by unbelief and disobedience. It should absolutely terrify us that we would disobey God or offend Him in any way. There's a sense in which we must be terrified and frightened of offending God with our words and actions, in the same way that we were frightened as children of offending our parents with our words and actions. But to fear the Lord also means to have a respect and awe of God. Fearing the Lord leads us to obedience, and it leads us to the restraint of sin in our lives. And so we should be people who fear the Lord every day. Secondly, we should be the kind of people who are every day honoring the Lord. Verse 16 says that a book of remembrance was written before the Lord for those who fear the Lord and who esteem, or another word for esteem is honor, the name of the Lord. Honoring the Lord means we trust in Him and Him alone. It means we trust in His timing on how and when blessings are dispensed in our lives. It means that we don't point the finger at Him in anger when He doesn't show up or respond as we think He should. Honoring the Lord is about trusting the Lord in everything. God will show up and He will act. And we know this to be true. How so? Because verse 16 says that He is recording every righteous speech and every righteous deed we ever do, so that on some future day we will be rewarded. Again, He sees everything and He hears everything. He sees and He knows what you do and what you say, and it is being recorded in the chronicles in heaven. So we should be people who fear the Lord. We should be people who honor the Lord. And then thirdly, we should be the kind of people who are every day serving the Lord. Verse 17 says, they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. If we compare verse 17 with what the first group was saying in verse 14, that it was pointless to serve God, here God says that He will count those who serve Him as His own possession and spare them from His coming wrath. Those who faithfully serve the Lord, not for what they can get from the Lord, but because they fear and honor the Lord, those are the righteous ones whom God will spare from His coming wrath. So in this final message, we see the type of people we should not be, and we see the type of people we should be. The type of people we should not be are cultural Christians who expect God to bless us because He owes us. The type of people we should be are Christians who are fearing the Lord, honoring the Lord, and serving the Lord. And I want to ask you this morning, as you look at these two groups, which one are you in? Are you in the first group, a cultural Christian who only does religious things in order to be blessed, only to get something from God as if He owes it to you? Or are you in the second group, having repented of your sin and trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior? You live a life of fearing, honoring, and serving the Lord every day, not so that you can get something from the Lord, but because you recognize that He is God and He is worthy of your fear, honor, and service. And I ask which group you are in, because there is coming a day when it will be made clear which group all people are in. We read in Malachi chapter 3, verse 18, that God will distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. And then as we go into chapter 4, He says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaffed. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel." God promises that on the day He comes to judge, the distinction between the righteous and the wicked will be evident to all. The wicked will burn like chaff and be destroyed. Those who fear, honor, and serve the Lord will be given righteousness, healing, freedom, and vindication over their enemies. Until that judgment comes, God's people are to remember and obey His commands. And then God says in verse 5 and 6, at the conclusion of this book, "Before this day of judgment comes, behold, I'm going to send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." Before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, God is going to send Elijah the prophet, whom we previously identified back in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, as being John the Baptist. Elijah called God's people to repent and turn back to the Lord in covenant faithfulness. And just like Elijah, John the Baptist, when he showed up in the New Testament Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, called the Jews to repent of their sin in preparation of receiving the Messiah. And their repentance would be seen in returning to covenant faithfulness and following the statutes and ordinances which the Lord commanded them to follow at Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law of God. But sadly, when the Messiah came, many of the Jews did not believe in Him. Instead, they rejected and crucified Him. And as Jesus hung, dying upon the cross, that was a great and terrible day of the Lord. God's judgment was poured out upon Jesus as He died on the cross, bearing the judgment for our sins. Galatians 4:1 says that Jesus gave Himself for our sins so that He might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God, our God and Father. That great and terrible day of the Lord at Calvary was where God poured out His judgment against the sin of all those who would believe in Jesus and be rescued from the future great and terrible day of the Lord that is coming on an unknown day. So there is a twofold meaning behind this great and terrible day of the Lord. And you need to figure out what type of person you are today, because at this future great and terrible day of the Lord when Jesus returns, He will bring final judgment where the righteous and unrighteous will be separated from one another. And according to Matthew 25, the righteous will go on to dwell in God's eternal kingdom, while the unrighteous will go on to be cast into the eternal fire prepared for the devils and his angels in verse 41. So I ask you again this morning, which group do you belong to? And it matters, because the day of judgment is coming, and on that day it will be revealed what kind of person you are. Don't hang your assurance of salvation on the fact that you walked an aisle and prayed a prayer, or that you come to church every Sunday, or that you do some good works, or that your parents are Christians, as if that entitles you to salvation. No, hang your assurance of salvation on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross by placing your faith and trust in Jesus' work to save you. And the evidence that you have done that will show up as you fear, honor, and serve Him every day, not to get something from Him, but out of love and worship of who He is and what He has done for you in salvation. My friends, which group are you in? Which group do you belong to? And I ask that question because I care about every heart and soul in this room. And if you belong in that first group, if you belong to that first group, then would you repent today? Do not hang your assurance of salvation on anything other than Jesus Christ. Because I don't want you to stand before the Lord one day and be like those people in the Gospel of Matthew. Lord, Lord, I went to church every Sunday. Lord, Lord, I served in Vacation Bible School. Lord, Lord, I taught a Sunday school class. Lord, Lord, I did all these good works. Lord, Lord, I tithe and gave money. Only to hear Him say, but you did it apart from a relationship with Me. And therefore, I don't know you. So depart from Me. Be the type of person that, because of the salvation of Jesus Christ and your assurance in His completed work to save you, you fear, honor, and serve Him every day, so that when the day you stand before Him comes, you won't have to utter a word. He'll know, and He'll look at you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. For you were faithful in a few things, and now I entrust to you many things. Enter into the peace of your Master in His kingdom. The group you belong to matters, because your eternity is attached to it. Which group do you belong to? God, we come to You. We thank You for Your Word. I pray that we would hold this Word up like a mirror to our face, and we would do an intense search of our hearts, and that we might come before You today and say, oh Lord, show me. Show me, Lord. If I'm a cultural Christian, show me. If I have not truly placed my faith in the completed work of Christ, I'm hanging my assurance of salvation on anything other than Christ's completed work, show me that. So that I might repent truly of my sin and truly place my faith in that completed work. For those who have done that, Lord, we praise Your name for Your grace and Your mercy shown through Jesus. And for the Christian, may we seek to live for You every day, to fear You, to honor You, to serve You. And help us to see this morning all of this matters because eternity is attached to it. And I don't believe there's a person in this room who doesn't want to hear those wonderful words, well done, my faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master. Every person wants to hear those words. But we're only guaranteed to hear those words when we've repented of our sin and placed our faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf. I pray that that has occurred in every heart in this room. And if it hasn't, I pray that it would today. So work in our hearts now as we respond to the word you've given us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.